Well, good morning. My name is Steve Treichler, if we've never met. It's nice to meet you. I asked you first service, how you doing? No one answered. It was awkward. It's always great to have a professional laugher in the back. I appreciate that. Thank you, brother. There's a blog site, askportia.com. Portia Chandler runs the website. It's all kinds of things, culture and church, and she works as a church specialist to help leaders in churches kind of understand culture a little better and how they can better reach people and some of those things. It's fantastic. I just looking at it this weekend, and she has one of her posts is 25 reasons why people don't go to church. 25 reasons why people don't go to church. Let me highlight a few of these. And what she did in her blog post is she went around and looked at the research that's out there. So there's a bunch of things that are done on what's happening with church attendance and some of those things, as well as she just kind of scoured the interwebs and looked at a group of people, their Twitter posts and people blog posts, and what seems to be the trends on these why people don't go to church. And let me highlight a few of these. She also gives her response to every single one of them. And they're very short, so I'm gonna read a few of them. Number one, and they're not necessarily in any order. Church lasts too long. She says, "I wouldn't know. I'm ADHD." So whatever. The fear of being judged. She says, "By who? Other sinners?" They only preach hell and damnation. What church do you attend? She said, "They only want your money." This sounds more like it. So she must agree with that one. The church is filled with hypocrites. True, the moment you stepped in the door. Oh yeah, zing, zing. I love this one. I've been hurt in the church. Who hasn't? This one lady started running with her eyes closed and charged straight into me. Luckily, she hit the floor first and seemed to have knocked her own self out. Now I'm thinking this must be some kind of wild charismatic, you know, Pentecostal thing where people run around. If you want to run around right now, we allow that. So you just go, yeah, very good. Well, I saw that. Okay. They don't even preach about Jesus. Deep sigh, she says. I hate church folks, but love God. Where do they do this at? She says. It's organized religion. She responds, I wonder if disorganized religion is better. By the way, if you don't like organized religion, you will love Hope Community Church. Church has become political. Church has become political. She just has three dots. She doesn't even respond. My children's needs aren't being met. Oh, she says, do they need food, diapers, or clothes? I don't feel any closer to God after going. Did you talk to him? I just don't want to go. At last, the truth, she says. And I haven't found the right church. And she says, back to square one, are you looking? And she goes through this, and she highlights in that why, and these are people that would not claim as a reason why they don't go to church. They would not claim that it is that they don't believe it. That's not one of any of the 25 that she lists. It's just there's something about it that seems to have gone to it doesn't fit in my preferential wheelhouse and some of those things. We're in a series right now. If you're brand new with us this week, we've been doing this throughout the summer pretty much. We're in our eighth week. We have two more weeks on this. We asked you all to submit things that you're interested in. And so these are your questions kind of organized. We did, I think we're doing 10 of them. This is our eighth week in it. And this week, what we're going to look at is, what role should the church play in a believer's life, kind of on a bigger scale? And then specifically, how does that fit with Hope Community Church and who we are? And so I know it's summer, and I know some of you, this isn't your home church and all that, but the principles we are going to lay down, even what's happening here at Hope, the principles will totally apply to you as well. So if you're a guest with us, you are more than welcome to, obviously, what are you going to do, leave now? But I suppose you could. But the way I like to do this is I like to ask BQs, big questions. So I got three, and I want to answer these questions this morning. Well, number one is, what's the whole point? What's the big idea? What's the church about? Two, what actually makes up a local church? Is it just when, you know, you see someone and they're also a follower of Christ, you meet on the bus and you just meet each other first? Is that a church or kind of or not or what is it? And then lastly, going to answer the second part of that question. How do we engage in the local church? How do we do that? Okay? Just to let you know, too, we always give the band the summer off, so they were that's why they were packing and stuff. So we have plenty of time this morning. When a preacher says they have plenty of time, that means nothing. Yeah, Tim just laughed here, so that means nothing. So anyway, first question, what's the point? Why do we do this thing? Seriously, it's significant. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of money. Right? Why do we do this? What's the point of church? Jesus only uses the word church. In the four gospel accounts, the word church appears twice. That's it. Later on in the New Testament, the word is used a lot of times. But when Jesus is on the scene, he only uses the word twice. So we're going to look at every passage that Jesus spoke about the church. Here we go. First one, Matthew 16:18. This is just after he sent his disciples out. They're doing some different types of ministry activities. He comes back and they're talking, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah and all this. And then he turns to them and looks at them and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I don't know if there was a long pause there or not, but Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And Jesus responds back with Matthew 16:18, which is this. And I tell you that you are Peter. Okay? And Peter, where we get the word Petra, or Petros is what it would be, like petrified something. It's a play on words here. It says, your name is Peter, and on this rock, that's what Petra means, rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. So what's he saying here? He's saying, Peter, what you just said, that confession, and you as a leader in the new church here, this is what the church is going to be built on, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, that's an interesting phrase. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. We often think of our enemy, our spiritual enemy, the devil and all his cohorts, we think of them, we often pray for protection, right? And it's rightfully so. It's not improper to do that. But what Jesus says here kind of offers a new twist to it. Jesus says that, think of this just for a second, gates will not overcome it. So I have seen a lot of war movies, from ancient stuff to modern. I have never seen anyone rushing towards an opponent with gates. Watch it, I'm going to bang you upside the head with a gate, right? A gate is a defensive thing, right? Defense. Who's on the offense here? The church. The church and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. They're going to break. We're not on the defensive. We're on the offensive. Or as we like to say here at Hope, we want to go into the kingdom of darkness and trash the joint. Now, it's a metaphor, college freshmen. We're not really going to trash places and that kind of thing. We're going to do it with kingdom stuff, which is love and care and building things, not breaking things, okay? But that's what we mean by this. We're on the offensive here. When we started our church planting group, which means how we help new churches get started, we came up with a name, and the name was Mission 1618. This was our original logo, and the idea was we wanted to, and the slogan was, trash the kingdom of darkness one new church at a time. Wanting to see God's kingdom rule and reign expand throughout the Twin Cities and around, when we started this thing, I don't know how many years ago. That was the idea. That's what Jesus is getting across here in one of the passages where he talks about church. Second one is just two chapters later in the same book. He's still in Matthew. He's still speaking to the same group of people, but he's talking to them, and now he's saying something about if your brother sins against you, there's a pattern you should follow in order to resolve this. What's the pattern? The pattern starts with, I want you to go to him privately, mano a mano, or womano on womano. I don't know how to do that. But anyway, go to privately. Don't make a big spectacle. Don't gossip. Don't tell everybody else. Go to them. That would really help if we all did that, right? That's a great principle. Go to the source. Go to the source. And then Jesus says, well, if they don't listen, then bring one or two others. If they don't listen, get the elders of the church to come. And if they don't listen, then we get to verse 17. And he uses the word church here. I said, bring the elders, he says. He didn't say the word church because he only uses it twice. And here's the second time. If he refuses to listen to them, now tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And a pagan or a tax collector in that, especially a tax collector, was someone who was outside the bounds of the Jewish people. They were out and they were not looked upon well because they would cheat their Jewish brothers and sisters out of money, okay? And so he says, treat them like that. So what this is telling us is Jesus is saying there's something going to be called the church, and it is going to be kind of my people on the earth, so to speak. All right? Now, what that means, and I'm going to use some math here. It's so interesting. One of our governance team members was sitting right where you're sitting right there, and as soon as I said math, she's an accountant, she just lit up. And I said, I'm actually going to use a math term here, and the term is set. Oh, beaming. She's like, oh, you're going to talk about sets now. This is glory, Jesus, you know, math. Of course, if you're an accountant, you probably don't do this. But anyway, the idea is of set. Somehow the church is a set. So there's a lot of set theory out there. And especially this has crept into the church world. They talk about what is the church? And so one way of looking at it is what they call a bounded set, which I think in some ways is very appropriate. A bounded set is basically you have a circle, and inside the circle you have members of a certain thing, and outside the circle you have things that are not of that thing. Okay? Is that helpful? I'm getting happiness from some and complete what are you doing to me in whatever. Okay, so the idea is, you know, there's certain people. Are you a resident of Minneapolis? Yes or no? So you're in the circle or you're outside the circle, right? And I think that in some ways that's real helpful because Jesus describes this to tell it to the church. It's a term that is describing a certain class or a certain type of individual, right? Okay, but there's a lot of talk right now that this maybe isn't an accurate way of describing things. So if you came from what now is called a mainline denomination, for instance. Mainline denominations would be traditionally like Lutheran, Catholic, usually Protestant, but then Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, that kind of a thing. And what mainline denominations are famous for is huge memberships, massive memberships. But about 20% of that membership ever shows up on a Sunday, right? So you have these massive memberships. People join when maybe they got confirmed when they were 14, but have never set foot back in the church. But they would say, I'm in the bounded set. And so people have said, you know, it's not really a helpful definition to describe what the church is. This is another way of looking at it. It's called a centered set. In other words, that you would say that it matters where you're pointed. So there's something in the center, in this case it would be Christ, and if you're pointed towards that, then that would make you in the set, but it doesn't necessarily mean that people who are all very close, because some might be moving away, all right? So what do we got here? We got a bounded set and a centered set. I actually think it's both, so I'm going to get a little postmodern there with you. I think it is defined by a membership or a group. But it also has to do with, we'll just go ahead and do this because we had this first service too.
There we go. You have a centered set where people are going toward, you are going toward Jesus Christ. And so I actually think they're both of these and they're both very helpful. Now, with that said, there's a whole bunch of biblical metaphors for the church. Used throughout scripture to talk about the church as it's a body, it's a flock, that's a common one. It's often described as like the bride of Christ, Mount Zion, the household of God. You can see a whole bunch of things. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I want to land on this verse right here. This verse right here, if you're asking the question, what is the church? What was God thinking? This is the passage. Ephesians 3, verses 10 to 11. And if you want to really study this in depth, I encourage you to read what comes before it and then what comes after it. So read all of the book of Ephesians. It's only 6 chapters long. You can read it in probably 10 or 15 minutes. But then go back and really meditate on Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. I'm going to read it and then we're going to kind of think about it a little bit together. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. It says, His, that's God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, oftentimes when you read a passage like that, it sounds kind of, the words seem a little bit, the word I want to say is ethereal, which is interesting because the word ethereal is an ethereal word. It's like it doesn't mean anything. You have to pause and say, what is it? What are you saying? So I want to walk this, take it a little slow and walk this through. Theologians will say that Ephesians 3:10 is the deepest verse in the Bible on the motive of God. They'll say Ephesians 3:10 describes why God does what he does. What was he thinking? What is God's mission? Or what, and of course, you know, theologians have to make things difficult, so they give it a Latin term, and it's called Missio Dei, mission of God. That's all it means. What is the mission of God? And Ephesians 3:10 and 11 is the mission of God. And he says his intent, his mission, why he does all this was that, and let me just go to the thing, what he's doing. Through the church, that's a clause that describes how it happens. But what was the mission? The mission was that the manifold, that means many-fold, the very, very widely grasped wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms and to all creation, right? So what's God's mission? God's mission, first and foremost, is to spread a knowledge, and a knowledge that is just undeniable, of his awesomeness. Often described as saying, God is about spreading his glory. That's what God does. That's the number one thing. He wakes up in the morning, very bad theology, but wakes up in the morning, do list, spread my glory. That's what I did. That's what I did yesterday. That's what I'm going to do today. That's what I'm going to do tomorrow. Every day. Okay? That's what he does. Spreads his glory. Now, if you're not God, we call that narcissism, big time. But when you're God, we call that Tuesday. That's just what God does. And when God does that, it's not in conflict with the way he created his creation. His creation is designed to most be satisfied when God is glorified. So there's not a conflict here, okay? I see that here because it says his intention was that, and we'll talk about the means of this just in a second, through the church, this all happens. How does it go? According to what he always planned, his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this whole thing, what screams to the world, God's glory, is what happened through Christ Jesus our Lord. He was born, he lived, he went to a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And he was raised again to show that he has victory over everything, and as the first one of what will, all things will be made new. Jesus is the hero of the story, always. He's the hero. He's the reason. And God, the Trinity was hanging out in it, and God says, I want to declare our glory. And the Son says, I'll do it. I want to go. And so he goes, and he does that. Are you ready now for this? How does that actually take place outside of that particular event in history? Through the church. The church is God's vehicle in the world to declare the beauty and wonder and mercy and love and forgiveness of our glorious God. I know we're not a Pentecostal church, but can I get an amen on that? Come on now. That is awesome. That's a huge blessing and responsibility right there. That's the point of the church. By God working in us, it declares to the world his eternal purposes and his glory to the world. This is the way we try to explain it to our, to just hang with me. These are big words, but they don't, big words, don't worry about them. They're simple concepts. And the simple concept is just basically this. What is God all about? God is all about his glory and showing himself off all the time in a beautiful way, okay? That is God's mission. Then that leads us, you have to start there though, that leads us to appreciate what Jesus Christ did and who he is. A study of Jesus. Christology is the fancy phrase. Understanding the mission of God leads to Christology. Christology then leads to what's the purpose of the church? The church, and then that leads to how do we actually go about engaging in the world? What's our mission or missiology or our ministry? Okay, why do I say that? Because everybody looks at the other way around. If you're here and you're just shopping for a church, I'm going to challenge you to start looking at it the other way. Is this a church that wants to glorify God? Is this a church that the gospel is heralded? Is this a church that looks at the church and says, they want to be a healing, discipling, mentoring place? And then, do I like the music? Do I like the way the guy talks? See, that's not the way we do it, man. We walk in. And I was chatting with a pastor on the way, and I know there's another one way back there in the cheap seats. And I know I visit churches as pastor, and it's really hard to shut it off. You know what I'm saying? It's just hard to shut it off. You walk in, and you go, oh, my gosh, why do they do that? I mean, yeah, oh, my gosh. Can't he fix his mic before the service? You know what I'm saying? You know, whatever. I'm just, come on. Jeez, what's that about? You know, oh, geez, that too? And you start, because you just do. You look at the ministry. You look at that, and you think, oh, look at that. They don't have the perfect diapers in this nursery or whatever. It's like, well, go buy them. Who cares? You're probably not that critical at your own house. But we just tend to be in God's house for some reason. I'm the first offender. I have to walk. Here's what I do. I'll give you a little, if you're a traveling, if you're a professional Christian like I am and have to go different places, here's what I do. I walk in and at the door, I say to myself, God, I'm here now to meet you. I'm not going to like the music. I'm certainly not going to like the sermon. But God, I'm here to meet you. So I open my hands up. God, say something to me. Let me listen. Let this be an engagement with you and not just an expression, a place for me just to complain. Okay. What is the church then? What is the church? The universal church is the sum total of all believers at all time that ever existed of Jesus Christ, the ones who are in Christ. People who are followers of Jesus for all time, they are the universal church. But that's not what we think of when we think of a local church, like this particular church. What is this particular church? Well, it's a subset, obviously, of the universal church, but it's bounded by a few things. First, it's bounded by geography. It's also bounded by time. We all live right now in the first part of the 21st century, right? And we're living here now. But there's one other piece to the puzzle, and that is we have a local covenant with one another. We're in this thing together, right? Now, with that said, when you think of a local church, you think of these spaces, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. A church building is that's not the church. We've given it that name. But it is an important part, just like a family, an important part of a family is their house, right? That's an okay thing. When this, it's a little hard for you to see that, but it says Svenska Missions Template 1895. It is on our other building, Hope, what we now call Hope West, that originally was called Svenska Missions Temple, or the Swedish Mission Temple. That's what it would have been called in 1895. It was started by, anybody alive in 1895? Okay, good, so I can tell the story. Nobody's going to correct me. This area right here was the Swedish part of Minneapolis, all over this area. In fact, if you just look at the churches, they all have Swedish backgrounds. Bethlehem Baptist was Swedish Baptist. First Covenant was the Swedish Covenant, Evangelical Free. And this church was Augustinian Lutheran, which came right out of Sweden. They all came from the same region of Sweden as well. And new people were coming to the United States at the turn of the 20th century to they were emigrating here, and they were wanting to find new lives and jobs and different things. And Minneapolis was a very hopping place at that time. And this area was known for its Swedish people. Right over there, the original HCMC was the Swedish hospital. And so these people in this building next door, they started this church and then built that church in 1895. And the mission of it was to reach Swedish people. It went out of business in 1920-something or other. I can't remember exactly when the time was. And the reason was the economic downturn, and they had overbuilt, and it sat vacant for a few years until a new group came in with an interest in not just Swedish people, and it was scandalous, but they did the service in English. Anyway, the idea of this is it was a local body of people who wanted to reach their fellow people that came from Sweden, their fellow countrymen and women, and they wanted to see that. What makes up a local, healthy church? I want to suggest to you that it's at least six things. It can be more, but at least six things. If you're here and you're going to be transitioning, and I know that's kind of hope that happens as you are transitioning to a new church, or if you're here just church shopping and you're looking for something, I would look for these six things. First thing is there's good doctrine or there's scriptural authority. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says this, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul is writing his mentee Timothy, and he's telling him, here's how it should work. And guess what the church is here? See, a couple things. Household, church of the living God, and then it says this, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Whoa. The church has the spot to hold God's truth for the world. That's what the church. Now, it's not to say that sometimes you don't, everything every church says is always correct. It's not saying that. But what it's saying is the church is the one that has the word of God, and they're the ones that are pointing people towards it always. The pillar and foundation of the truth is the church built on the word of God. Good, solid doctrine. Second, corporate worship. There is an element of coming together corporately. Paul speaks, and he's actually getting after the Corinthians because of how lousy their worship is. I'll get why in just a second. He says this to them, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. We have a lot of Facebook posts about hope. No one has ever said critically, they do more harm than if they didn't do anything. That would be quite the worst, right? And that's what Paul says. He says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Verse 19 is dripping with sarcasm, okay? He is dripping that with sarcasm because he's trying to tell them, if you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a complete level playing field. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's in by grace. And so if you think when you come together there's like inner circles and outer circles, you are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs when it comes to church. That is not how it works. And then he goes on to give an example. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. So in those days, instead of when we practice communion, we have bread and we have a cup. And what that is a remembrance of the first meal. What they were doing was a whole meal. All right? It says, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Little history is helpful too. In that time, the churches met in homes, okay? And you'd meet in these homes, and of course, once the church grew past 10, 15 people, you weren't able to get everybody inside the home. They would serve the meal inside the home, and what they did is once the church kind of grew, you got a certain ring of honor where you were able to sit in. And if you were wealthy or prominent in the community, because that's what they did in the culture, is you sat in the center, you sat at the dining room table. And then if you weren't quite as prominent, maybe you sat, middle class, you maybe were out in the kitchen or something. But if you were just the average Joe of no prominence and no wealth to speak of, you were outside. And if there was food left, it got passed to you. And that's just the way their culture was. That's what they did when they had large gatherings. And Paul says, if that's what happens when you come together, you don't get the gospel. The gospel levels everything. Outside, that's the way things are. Not in here. Not in here. And he gets after them. Well, the point is, he doesn't say, don't meet. He's saying, when you come together as a church, it's part of being a church is to come together. Third thing, covenanted community. There's an aspect of where we covenant to do life together. This is the early church in Acts chapter 2, after the very first Christian sermon is preached by Peter, and 3,000 people come to Christ. Instant megachurch, right? And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and with many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's happening all the time. It's just growing. And that there's an essence here that once the church came together, now the way they did it, they met every day. We don't meet every day. It's okay. But that's what was happening in the early church. But there's something about this life together. There's something about they went to, and it didn't just happen when they gathered. They met in each other's homes. They got to know each other. They became a gospel community with one another. They gave things. If somebody was in need, they sold something and gave it to you. It's been a very fun thing over my 23 years here at Hope to see that kind of take place over the years, to see people become part of a community who maybe didn't know about that. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. Let me say that this happens both here at Hope and other places. It happens both informally and formally. In other words, I mean, informally means this is my home. I've committed myself here. This is my body. I want to be part of this church community. But formally it happens by becoming a member. And that's what we would have here at Hope, a formal membership process. So you identify, and it's clear to us that these are the people who have made this home. Fourthly, there's biblical leadership. There's some organized structure, not too tight, not demanding, but in a loving way. Paul says to Titus, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished, and you'd appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So there was some semblance of, not chaos in the church, there was some sense of leadership. And I would say it goes beyond the elders. I would say it goes to the actual leaders, people doing things. In the Bible, they call them deacons, leaders. Here I'd say small group leaders, staff, that kind of a thing. Fifth, that the church is on mission. It's not just a social club. It has a purpose. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, peace be with you. And this is radical. As the Father has sent me, right? The mission of God to declare his glory by the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, which gives mercy to people. As the Father sent me to do that, I am sending you. Whoa. That was given to the original disciples, and that's given to us as a church. Whoa. we are on that much of a mission for Christ. Sixth and last, that it is a place where the sacraments, or what some call the ordinances, are practiced. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see baptism in Matthew 28. After Jesus' resurrection, he appears to his disciples and says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." We see this about the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. The night when Jesus was going to be betrayed, right before he was arrested, he said he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And the Apostle Paul says about it, "As often, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so this wasn't a one-time deal for the disciples when they were with Jesus Christ that night. It is something that we continue on to remember his death, what it accomplished for us. Okay. I said I'm going to have three questions. Let me insert one more little one there because I think it's really popular in today's society. And that is the question, wait a minute, what about, do I need the church? I mean, really, seriously? Isn't my friend group believers, or maybe I'm part of a parachurch or a campus ministry or whatever, isn't that enough? And they're great. Believe me, we think if your idea of what being part of church is just a Sunday service, we think the Sunday service is the hors d'oeuvre of the spiritual life. Of course it doesn't feel like a meal. It's not intended to. Machos nachos, not a good nutritious meal, okay? You get a bite or two. Now I want more. That's the point. So people say, well, I don't get anything out of that. Well, it's because you're not eating the rest of the meal. And so people say, I'm just going to skip that whole thing and I'm just going to be part of my friend group. Isn't that enough? Now, the reason you're even asking that question primarily is because of three American gentlemen that kind of changed the way people think about church in the United States. A guy by the name of Dawson Trotman came around in 1933, the rise of a man by the name of Billy Graham, and then lastly, Bill Bright. Dawson Trotman founded the Ministry of the Navigators, which was just basically life-on-life discipleship. Billy Graham did crusades, and he tried to work with churches, but getting people from the crusades into churches was always a difficult thing. And then lastly, Campus for Crusade for Christ, or CREW, now it's called, is basically took the whole concept of how do I talk to someone about Jesus, made it into a little book called The Four Spiritual Laws, or now Knowing God Personally, I think it's called, and just said, here, read the book. I can read a book, okay? And in some ways, it's great, right? And there was really, really positive things that happened. And what was happening in American culture at that time is the churches were becoming dead and not relevant to new people. And these things rose up. There's really some great strengths. It was back again, not about religion, but it was about a relationship with Jesus. It was a return to the Bible. People were studying the Bible again. It was actually a rebuke to these dry and these dead churches. A desire to see and reach new people instead of just being about, well, you're not part of our church. I don't know. We trust you. And then allowed young people to hold places of leadership, whereas before they wouldn't in these churches. They had no room for them. But there are some significant weaknesses, and it's kind of the American way. Right, the rugged individualism. There was no spiritual authority in the lives of the people except for relational authority you had with one another. There wasn't like an eldership or anything like that. It didn't prepare people for a life of ministry, just a season. And instead of working for the betterment of the local church, many of those groups just completely bypassed the church because they viewed it that it had so many problems it can't even deal with it. Okay? Now, you're saying, well, I'm not talking about parachurch here. You are. Because what you're saying is, my small group of people, of friends that I have, that's my church. And I would argue it's a church in the capital C sense, but it's not a church in the local sense. It's a group of believers and you're getting great fellowship there, but you're not getting all six of those elements together. No one's gonna encourage you and maybe discipline you if you're going a little bit wayward, which happens in the local church in a loving, caring way. And so it's not. Now, I'm not discouraging that. Well, those are the ways significant spiritual growth has happened in my life here at Hope. One of our most significant things is our small group ministry here at Hope. We love that. But you need the church as part of it. Okay, now, so let's get to our last question here, which will function as our application. In other words, the question is, how do we engage in the local church? How does that happen here at Hope specifically? How does that work? And what I want to do is go through a few of those elements of what makes up a church and just kind of take it as a moment just to do a personal, like, where am I at on this, right? So if the first three talk about the corporate worship experience. So the word, spiritual authority, scriptural authority. Flat out, do you love the word? Do you just love the word? Are you willing to say, God, I will submit myself to your word. God, I want what you want for my life because you know, but you created me. I want that. I am willing to say yes to you. I'm willing to say yes to your word being preached in my life. I'm not just going to sit here with this bubble. I'm gonna say yes to it. I'm gonna let it land. Are you that way in your private reading, in your Bible studies, and in hearing the word preached? Is that where you're at with that? When you come to church, are you just eager to see, God, what would you say to me today in my life through your word? Communion. One of our changes that's gonna happen, and those of you who've been around a while, you know, we're talking about our new, we're gonna put some new elements coming this fall. September 8th, things kick off. 8:45, 10:30, new times too, 10:30 for the service. One of the changes we're going to make is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper every service. We do that already at our Lower Town location. We used to do that in our evening service, and we're finally moving it now to our morning service. It's been something we've talked about for years. We're finally going to pull the trigger. Very excited about this. And it's a way for us, as Paul said, to every single week to proclaim the Lord's death. But it's also just this way, in this beautiful, mysterious way of seeing who God is, that we're drawn up in him. Along with that is the other sacrament, which is baptism. We believe baptism to be an outward declaration of an inward reality. In other words, it does not save you. It does not do anything to you. It makes you a little cleaner, except the lake we're going to be in. You're going to come out dirtier. But anyway, maybe that's bad advertising. But anyway, what this is, it's a public declaration of who you are in Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for you to share your story. It doesn't have to be real long, be written down. Somebody can help you with it. But it's a chance for you to do that and to say, I want to be part of the church. And it's the moment you believe in Jesus, you are, okay? But Jesus put together this thing called baptism that allows you to show others, saying, this identifies me as a Christ follower. And if that's you and you have never been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. We're going to have a baptism here September 8th. Email us. If you don't know where to find it on MyHopeCC, if you're not hooked up with that, just email us. You can email me, Steve at HopeCC. You can email Hope at HopeCC. And we'll get you, I think there's a class going to come up or that kind of a thing in baptism. All the first three of these is that when we come together as corporate worship, do you want to just meet with God? God, speak to me. Some of you, if you've been here at all, you know I'm a C.S. Lewis freak. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He's writing to a friend of his named Malcolm. It's in Letters to Malcolm. He says, every church service is a structure of acts and words through which we receive a sacrament or repent or supplicate or adore. And it enables us to do these things best, if you like. It works best when, through long familiarity, we don't have to think about it. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not yet dancing, but only learning to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. But every novelty prevents this. It fixes our attentions on the service itself, and thinking about worship is a different thing from worshiping. Hope Community, I want to invite you to worship. not our style or what. I want to invite you to get swept up into a moment of transcendence and be with God on a weekly basis. Another one, though, is gospel community. Huge, right? We're created for community, and the church provides that. The church provides community, and it really does. But you've got to understand something about the other people in this room. Tim Keller says it best. The church is not a museum for pristine saints, but a hospital ward for broken sinners. Okay? I love you all. I've known some of you for 25 years. You are both some of the most beautiful, wonderful, gracious, and broken people I've ever met. And you're looking at one. If you come to Hope Community Church and you are longing for friendship and community, I promise you that you can find it. It will take effort. It will take you moving into other people's lives, all of that. But I also promise you that you will be hurt here. In fact, some of you will be more hurt here than anywhere else you've ever been because you're going to lay your guard down. If you've been here 5 years and you've not been hurt, send me an email. I'll hurt you, okay? And the reality is, in our culture, we're becoming more and more fragmented. We don't know how to have engagements with people. We don't know how to work through conflict. We lob grenades at each other on social media. And the face-to-face interaction thing is becoming increasingly difficult. And I'm telling you, you are created for community. But I'm also telling you that we're not in glory yet, and it's going to be complicated. And you had better work through some conflict with someone, and you will. That's the gospel community Jesus calls you to. And it's a beautiful thing. I wouldn't trade my 23 years here at Hope for anything. It has changed who I am. At the same time, I've had a lot of bumps. And many of you are going, yeah, I've had bumps with you. You're the reason. It's like, amen to that. The lady in the front row can testify to that. Glory, glory, testify, yeah. Lastly, mission. Mission. We're not just gathering to gather. We actually want to make a difference. I think of this phrase mission, and I can't help thinking about the Spanish missions that started out as good things. I know that there were some political things that happened later on, but the Spanish missions that happened in the southern part of the United States, Texas, Mexico, some of those places, where the idea was is we want to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people, and we want to care for them. And they called it a mission because they were on mission. That's what they were trying to do. It got complicated. It got distorted, admittedly. But the idea in the beginning was very good. When you look at Hope Community Church, what's the mission? What's the mission? What do we want our story to be? We're here on the corner of 7th and 10th and 7th and 11th here. We also have a location in St. Paul. We're going to be starting a location in January in Columbia Heights. What do we want our story to be? Our vision statement says it this way. Hope Community Church exists. That's not how it says. I can't believe I'm messing this up. Sat in my living room and wrote this thing up. Yes. We exist to help as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Because I just forgot that. You can go on our website. There's a job opening at Hope Community Church. So, but that's what we want to do. We want to see as many people as possible. We have since changed. We're keeping that. We love that. But I have made it even bigger than that. We want to change the landscape of the Twin Cities. We want this place to be better because we've been on this corner for 20 some years. We want to see the city be blessed in every way because people of Hope are the ones, not the staff, not the pastors. The people of Hope make a radical difference in love in their neighborhoods and in their city and in their jobs and in the University of Minnesota and everywhere. What changed the landscape of the Twin Cities? We want this place to be different than when we came. We want people to walk by our building out front and say, you know what, I don't believe what they say in there, but I'm glad they're here. They're good neighbors. They love people. That's what we want to do. That's who we want to be. So, Hope Community Church, I want to invite you to that. I want to invite you to all that. All that the church is, good, bad, and ugly, I want to invite you to that. Not just for a day or a week, but for a lifetime of coming together for that purpose. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for this beautiful, wonderful thing called the church. And at the same time, it's messy too. Really messy. And just like a family, you don't get to choose the people in your family. You don't get to necessarily choose the people in your church. And yet we have to learn what it means to not only like one another, but deeply love one another, to really care for them, to rejoice when people rejoice, to be sorrowful when people are mourning, to work through conflict when people do things that are against us. God, I pray for that. I pray we'd be that kind of church. I pray we would not try to put on airs and be something we're not, but we would be the church of Jesus. And we would realize that you're our Lord and you're our Savior and you're the hero of the story. We're not. So I pray for every single person here, wherever they're at with your church. Some are just visiting this week. I pray, Lord God, that you would send them back to their local expressions, their fellow friends and church members. Some are in this room and they're outside the church. They're just checking out who you are. And I pray for them this morning. Bring them a step closer. Woo them to yourself. Show them how beautiful you are. That although this life is difficult, it is the best life possible. And I pray even today, if someone would be here and today would be their day, they would just say, yes, today I'm resting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I say yes to Jesus today. And Lord, for those of us who've been around, I pray against bitterness. I pray against being like the parable talks about, angry with new people who maybe don't know better and maybe hurt us. I pray that you give us a fresh heart to be part of your beautiful bride, the church. Do that here for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.